Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter.
Thanks, Alex. Appreciate that. Friends, we did, if you're new here, we did begin a new series in the Gospel of John last week, where we covered the prologue, the verses 1 to 18, and we'll be preaching through chapters 1 to 6 this term. And today the theme is stepping up and pointing people to Jesus. It was exciting to be together with a group of men yesterday where a number of men had invited their friends to come to the breakfast to hear a message about Jesus and about manhood, which was the theme yesterday, and how Jesus can lead us in that. With the Alpha course coming up, Matt has invited the local barista who served me my coffee this morning. And he said he'll come to the first night and bring a friend to Alpha. When I was in Southeast Asia with David and Carol a couple of years ago, I met some of the people who once were Muslim believers who are now followers of Jesus, Isa, the Messiah. Because why does that happen? Because God works by his Spirit and his people are active in sharing the gospel with others. Tony Campolo tells a story of being on an aeroplane once. The late Tony Campolo was an American preacher, teacher, travels a lot to evangelize. And on one day he said, I was heading to a seat and I saw this very attractive woman sit on a seat. And then I saw this guy come through and he describes him like this. This guy, he was a New York looking guy wearing a satin shirt, top three buttons undone. I'll keep mine done. This allowed us to clearly see evidence of his hairy chest covered by some golden chains. So I see this guy and I noticed there was an empty seat next to this woman. And so by chance, he'll probably sit on that seat. And he did. He said he came across as this, there was an arrogance in his step as he walked down the aisle. And he said, then I watched the conversation between these people who didn't know each other. I watched him making a move on this woman. Thoroughly engaged in conversation. At a certain point, though, she pulled out a New Testament and started to share the gospel with him. For 2 hours, he said, I watched this woman take this man into the Bible, into the Word of God. And just before we landed, he said, I saw this man with head bowed, her hand on his shoulder, praying for him just before they landed. And Campolo says, he was off to preach at some conference. He said, taking in that scene, I thought to myself, who am I kidding? In the end, it's that kind of evangelism, not my preaching, that does the most for spreading the message of the gospel of Christ. It's men and women pointing people to the beautiful message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, John the Baptist that we've heard about this morning in our reading, he pointed people to Jesus. Now, he was mentioned in last week's sermon in chapter 1, verses 6 and 15. Now we have a little bit more of his story filled out. He was a bit of a problem to the religious establishment. Firstly, he had an unorthodox preparation for ministry. We're told that the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared to Israel. He had an unorthodox lifestyle. He wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. But he had a significant following. Once he came and started to preach, the crowds came to him to be baptized by him. He called people to repentance and in preparation for the Messiah coming. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside, listen to that, and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. He was famous. He had a following. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The religious leaders are furious with John. He was baptizing in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, but he acted as an independent religious authority. The Pharisees are the self-proclaimed guardians of the religious life of the people and champions of the law, the Torah. They felt threatened by his ministry as they would be threatened by Jesus' ministry later. So a delegation is sent to him. This brings us to John chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. They want to ask him who he is and why he's doing what he's doing. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, I am not the Messiah. I'm not him. Some were expecting a Davidic Messiah. Some in the community of Qumran expected a priestly Messiah. John says, I'm not him. I'm not the king. I'm not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. You would think with crowds following, talking him up, he had fame and influence, that he may be tempted to claim glory for himself. Plenty of people have done that, haven't they? But he knew his place, he knew his purpose, and he pointed people to Jesus, not to self-glory. So important in ministry that we point people to Jesus and not to ourselves. Tim Keller, many of you will have heard of him and read some of his books, is the intellectual, someone has said, pointing to grace. A prominent New York City pastor and author, known for his intellectual approach to faith. Yet he consistently pointed people to the Saviour rather than his own wisdom. I sometimes read his things and get lost. But he points people to Jesus. He was a smart man and people talked him up, but he pointed people to Jesus. In his final years while battling cancer, stories from close friends and fellow pastors highlighted that Keller did not focus on his impending death, his legacy, nor his popularity. Instead, he constantly spoke of the beauty of Jesus, the reality of the gospel, and his eagerness to see his Saviour face to face. Or take Francis Chan, for example. Letting go of the platform. He wrote a really famous book and a well-known book called Crazy Love. He was a successful pastor, and he took dramatic steps to ensure he was not stealing the spotlight from God. Despite building a massive megachurch, he famously left it, stating that he realized he was becoming a celebrity, the church had become too dependent upon him. He decided to move away from fame to focus on discipleship. He's often spoken about his costly mistakes, the vanity of his own reputation, focusing his teaching on the fear of the Lord, repentance, and shifting the focus of good works away from personal accomplishment toward God. Great examples to point people to our Saviour like John the Baptist. John the Baptist lived authentically for God and pointed people to Jesus. The question though, if he is not the Messiah, who is he? And so the Jewish people were expecting certain religious leaders to appear. From the Old Testament spoke of them, and they were wanting to know whether he was them. Is he Elijah? He says, no, I'm not Elijah. Malachi 4:5 says Elijah would come before the end. The Jews remembered that Elijah had left the earth, if you were unaware of this, in a chariot of fire without passing through death. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 11. They expected in due course, the identical figure would reappear. The same Elijah would come back. And John says, I'm not Elijah in this literal physical sense. But we also know that Jesus explicitly asserted that John was the Elijah that is to come. Matthew 11:14. John says, I'm not Elijah. Jesus says, yes, you are. Take a moment. Jesus is saying he comes in the spirit of Elijah. He comes to do the type of things that Elijah did. He fulfilled the preliminary ministry that Malachi had foretold. For example, Luke 1:17, and he will go on before the Lord. This is Jesus' words, in the spirit and power of Elijah, not the same Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, Luke 1:17. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember that point? When Jesus up on the mountain, who turned up? Elijah, the real Elijah, and Moses. So John's not Elijah, but he comes in the spirit of Elijah to do the sort of ministry that Elijah would do. Secondly, are you the prophet? What are they talking about? Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15 to 18, tells of a prophet like Moses who would come in the future, a special end time figure. It says, no, I'm not him. Well, who are you then? Isaiah 40 verse 3 is what he quotes. I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. What's the original context of this verse? Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40 is calling for an improvement in the road system of the desert to the east, a leveling of hills and valleys and a straightening of the curves to accommodate the return of the covenant people of God from exile in Babylon. That's the original context. The people are in exile. He says God's going to make it all straight and he will bring his people home. But I'll put the rest up on the screen. But even in Isaiah, and Matt's preaching on Isaiah, we're preaching on Isaiah in the evening, the end of the exile begins to serve as a model, a literary type of the final return of the Lord, far greater than a return to geographical Jerusalem. If Isaiah 40 to 66 begins by announcing the good news to Zion, Jerusalem, it goes on to anticipate a still far greater redemption effected by the suffering servant of the Lord, Isaiah 52 and 53, where Jesus dies for us, climaxed by a new heaven and a new earth in Isaiah 65 and 66. So when you read your prophets, they have an initial fulfillment. Israel comes back from exile, but the prophets also look forward. And this is what John is pointing us to, John the Baptist, that he is a forerunner, a voice for the coming, the ultimate Messiah. But again, we notice John's astonishing humility. He said, I'm only a voice. I'm not a Messiah, I'm not a king, I'm not a savior. Don't be concerned about me. Be concerned about the one who comes after me. See, John pointed people away from himself and pointed people to Jesus. I guess we ask the question for ourselves as we serve Christ in the 21st century at Ngawi Baptist. As you serve in ministry at Ngawi, who gets the glory? Who do you point people to? Who do you speak about most of the time, yourself or Jesus? It's humbling, I find, I don't know about you, and scary sometimes to stop and listen to what I say. We should tape ourselves sometimes to find out how often we're talking about Jesus and how often we're talking about ourselves. Do I do youth ministry for my glory or for Jesus' glory? Do I sing for Jesus' glory or my glory? Do I preach for Jesus' glory or mine? Do I go on mission for Jesus' glory or mine? John reminds us we do it for his glory. And NBC is not Andrew's church or Matt's church, rather it's Christ's church. It's interesting, the other week I was at St. Andrew's Cathedral for an evening service. I had celebrated Greek Orthodox Easter with my family. I thought, what's a church close to Marrickville? So I went into St. Andrew's Cathedral and I went to the service. And I was speaking to some of their pastoral staff after the service, because that's what I do. Asked them why they did certain things in the service. And he said, what church are you from? I said, oh, I'm from Ngawi Baptist. Oh, you're from that famous Baptist church. So sometimes fame or recognition, because then you know people, you guys all through university ministry, so they probably know Liz and a whole bunch of other people from over the years. And it's like, as long as we're famous for pointing people to Jesus, I'll take that. But we don't want to know, there's a great church, aren't we? No. What's good about it? Is that people are meeting Jesus, people have been transformed by Jesus, people have been saved by Jesus. Friends, there's only one Savior in this house, and his name is Jesus, who came to be our Savior. He deserves all the glory, all the honor. And you know, as I said, the team in Access Life in Southeast Asia, I watched them sit with very disabled people. And the people, because they visited regularly, partially cared for them, the smiles on their faces when these Christians visited them and showed them the love of Christ. And then they prayed for them. And people who had been lying with strokes in some parts of Southeast Asia, when you have a stroke, there's no medical care. They put you in a bed in the village hut and you stay there. But the Christians are in their homes with the love of Christ, pointing them to Jesus, telling them what a great Savior he is. Many of these people are Hindu. Some would be Muslim, but majority are Hindu who don't know Jesus. John the Baptist got it. It wasn't about him. It was about the glory of God. Now, some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Humble, because the hero of the story is Jesus. So what does he tell us about Jesus? We learn that Jesus is the Messiah. We see that, verses 31 to 34. He saw the Spirit descend visibly in dove-like form upon Jesus, remain on him. In verse 41, by the way, Andrew directly identifies Jesus as the Messiah, while Nathanael declares that Jesus is the King of Israel. In verse 49, they realize who he is. Secondly, he's God's chosen one. You have different versions of the Bible. Some call him God's chosen one. Some have the translation God or the Son of God. That's why if you have different versions of your Bibles, they might have different expressions. Or you have it in your footnote. The new NIV, I think, has chosen one and in the footnote, Son of God. I've seen and testified this is God's chosen one, the Son of God. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. Again, he is the Son of God, with him I am well pleased. Thirdly, Jesus is the baptizer with the Spirit. John says, I saw the Spirit come down upon him and remain on him. I would not have known except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, see who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Again, fulfillment of the Old Testament. Ezekiel says God will pour out his Spirit on us. Jeremiah says God will pour out his Spirit upon us. This is the guy who's going to make it happen. And finally, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. What's the Lamb of God picture? Well, let me give you two suggestions. There are others. The Lamb of Isaiah 53, who was led to the slaughter for the sins of God's people. We celebrate that, or we remember that every Easter. Or the Passover Lamb of Exodus 12. Blood is shed for the salvation of the people. And it's important to know right here in John's Gospel, the cross is here at the beginning of the Gospel, and the cross is where it all leads. Jesus has come to save us from our sins, to make us right with God. And the good news is when you repent and believe, your lives are changed. Mark 2 says, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. When you come to Jesus and repent, you can have forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 10:17, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. You may be carrying burden of guilt and sin and rebellion. God says, I will take your sin, hammer it on a cross, and bring you forgiveness. He takes away the sin of the world. So all human beings without distinction, from Fiji, Tahiti, from Australia, from England, from Brazil, but not all human beings without exception. We launch May Mission Month today. Friends, the gospel is good news for all of the nations, Southeast Asia, in Auburn, Australia, in Thailand, in Bali, in Cambodia, and PNG. People need to be saved. There are some people who say, have said to me, even religious ministers, don't waste your money on missionaries. God will save them in his own way. If you grew up a Buddhist, God will save you that way. If you grew up a Muslim, God will save you that way. If you grew up something else, God is going to save you some other way. The Bible doesn't give you any confidence in that. We send missionaries to the ends of the earth because Jesus has called the disciples to go to the ends of the earth. He is the only way of salvation. We begin Alpha in 9 days. It's good news for all. In Ngawi and Pecos and Mortdal and Picnic Point and Revesby and Menai and Punch Bowl and anywhere, it's good news. And we have a good number of people booked in already, the people I have invited. People have been coming to our church service, invited by friends who are not yet Christians, who are listening in. Because our people are pointing people to Jesus, say, come, come with us. Come to church, come to Alpha, come to men's breakfast, come to youth ministry. All the nations will come. Let me take you to Revelation 5 as I finish this section. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. In a loud voice in verse 12 they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. It doesn't end there. That continues. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We're going to go to the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. We're going to remember again the slain Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is our only hope. But secondly and briefly, the disciples pointed to people of Jesus too. Verses 36 to 51. Next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And I think they take it as a leading from John the Baptist. Here's the guy. Just go. And they did. Turning around, Jesus saw them and following up. Picture this conversation. They start following Jesus. He said, what do you guys want? A rabbi, where are you staying? Come, you'll see. I mean, maybe the conversation is a little bit longer than that. So they went and saw where he was staying. They spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Friends, Andrew was one of the disciples who heard John follow Jesus. His reaction to finding Jesus has been a classic model for Christian witness over the centuries. He began with his immediate family. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him, listen to it, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, you'll be called Cephas." Later, Philip went and found Nathanael. "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." My younger brother, when he went into year 7 at his high school, the fellow who was running a Christian group in his primary school started an after-school group. I was in year 9, and Chris said, my younger brother who was learning about Jesus, "Why don't you come with us to the youth group on a Friday night in a classroom in Marrickville?" If my brother had never invited me, I would never have gone and heard of the gospel. I'd never be saved and I wouldn't be here today. I took my brother. And then a bit later, I invited my older brother to church. And he made a decision for Christ and he did some Bible studies and he wandered away from that. But we start with our family where we have opportunities to invite them to consider the claims of Christ. Sometimes your family are your hardest ones. Yeah, that's fine. You believe that, I believe something else. Leave me alone, don't pester me. That's okay. Once you've shared it, you can't pester people. You don't Bible bash people. You love them and pray for them. And for your children who've walked away from Jesus, maybe, or your husband or your wife, you pray and pray for God to give opportunities to present Christ to them. But friend, here lies the secret of the extraordinary spread of Christianity in the early centuries. Christians saw it as their responsibility to pass on the message to family and friends. Statistics repeatedly demonstrate that while gospel preaching is undoubtedly important, personal witness and friendship continue to be the primary means by which people are brought to Christ. So I ask as we enter this month, who will you point to Jesus this week? Who will you invite to church, to a Bible study group, to read the scriptures maybe with you? I did a wedding for a guy last November. He was outside of the kingdom. He's come to trust in Jesus. He's a coach. He's a mixed martial artist, or whatever they call him, coach. So he's been coaching a couple of guys. And he invited them to church. And these two guys, who are normally sitting in a ring, hitting other people and pushing them over, whatever they do, come into church and hear about Jesus, and one or two might be coming to Alpha course because someone invited them. I was talking to another man who was at Riverwood, and he was sitting on a bench, and a woman came and sat next to him just this past week. She started talking about her church. She went to a Catholic church, she started to talk about her church, and that gave him an opportunity to talk about his church. So he started talking about Jesus and his church and explained the gospel. He said she didn't seem to understand the gospel, so I was able to share the gospel with her. Nothing may happen from that. There are incidental conversations with people. There are ongoing conversations with people that he will change lives. I urge you to pray for open doors, pray for genuine love for people, and pray for receptive hearts at soccer training, at the office coffee machine, at the supermarket, at the family gathering, at the wedding reception, at the school gate. Someone once said, just walk across the room. See people and engage. Take the first step to engage with people and to love them and to share Christ's love as you have opportunities. Not Bible bashing people, but just taking the opportunity as God opens up hearts and opens up doors for you. It's my prayer that we will point people to Jesus. Men and women see how glorious and good he is. That is the gospel for all nations, even for your family and your friends. Let me pray. Lord God, we do thank you that John the Baptist knew his place. Help us to know our place, not just to chase fame or glory or honor, but to bring your name, your message, your gospel to bear on the hearts and lives of men and women that we come into contact with. God, go before us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Open up hearts, as your word says, that as we speak the truth, they would receive the gospel and be saved. Lord, we pray for our missionary team who serve, and those we support in May, but also the rest of our missionary team who serve you right across the globe. Lord, make them faithful. Give them opportunities to share Christ. And Lord, for ourselves, do not let us be lazy. Do not let us be distracted by everything else. But help us to surrender to you. And we look forward to stories of good news that will go out over the next month. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.